Well, tonight, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 30. We come tonight to Psalm 30. And I will read it now. This is, again, the living Word of God. Let's give our attention as I read now from Psalm 30. A psalm. A song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Our great God, we give you thanks for this psalm, and as we meditate on its words, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work in us, and by your grace, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we consider this psalm tonight, we have here for us a psalm that is written out of the fires of a tribulation, then David having been brought through that, and then being lifted up and exalted. There are wonderful truths that we can focus on in this psalm, such as the momentary anger of God, but yet his favor enduring forever. The psalm, like many other psalms, is a cry out to God, yet in praise and in humble expectation of his answer and a confidence in what he has done and what he will do. Chiefly, this psalm reminds us that the Lord will turn our mourning into joy. That this life, through its valleys and its peaks, even its peaks are tinged in some way with some type of suffering or some type of sorrow. Those are felt more keenly in the valleys that we experience. And there are times when those valleys are experienced more keenly. Sometimes they are a result of our own sinfulness, as God brings us down to humble us that we might seek his face and repent. Other times they are simply a means of God to draw us closer to him, to refine and to strengthen our faith. These are periods that we can say we are clothed with sackcloth. And in the Old Testament imagery, that's the garb that you would wear when you are in deep distress and mourning. But here we have sackcloth of grief that is turned to being girded with joy. And that is the application we'll be looking at this evening. That the Lord, brothers and sisters, you and I can have confidence in this life because the Lord will remove our sackcloth and he will instead gird us with joy. Now, as we consider this application, we'll be looking at this psalm in four parts. First, considering briefly the title, Psalm, a Song of Dedication. But then moving into the heart of the psalm, praise the Lord for his preserving grace in verses 1 to 5. In verses 6 to 9, seek the Lord in the distress he brings. And lastly, point 4, for he will remove your sackcloth and gird you with joy in the final three verses of the psalm. And so first of all, as we consider this psalm, you know, the titles that we have here, that are usually in italics in our verses, just a way of reminder, they're in the Hebrew that we have. They are a part of the Hebrew text that have been passed down and preserved for us. And some of them give us a glimpse of the exact context and settings to which they were typically used. Here we have an example where it says here, a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, as we consider a song at the dedication of the house of David, there's actually a couple options that we have in rendering this title. If you had an English Standard Version and read it, it would say, a song at the dedication of the house of God. So which exactly is it to be? Is it to be David's house, or is it to be God's house? Well, as we consider this idea of dedicating one's house to the Lord, it follows the example given to us and instructions given to us in Leviticus. First of all, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 14, we read, and when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of the money to your valuation of it, and it shall be his. So there's this idea of when a man dedicates his own house, his own personal dwelling, it's to be used for the Lord's work. It is, in all intents and purposes, the Lord's. That's where he's giving it to. And if he wants then to redeem his house back, he actually has to pay a little bit more than what he dedicated it for, and then it shall be his again to do with as he pleases. And we also read then in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5, then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. This is a section where God is giving instructions for men in warfare. If there is a war that the Israelites were engaging in, if you had a house but hadn't dedicated it yet, you're to go back and do that before you die and someone else dedicates it, or planted a vineyard, or even if you're married, you're supposed to stay at home for a year and be with your bride and not go out into battle, lest he die and leave his home childless. But in both of these verses, there is this idea of individuals dedicating their home to the Lord and to God's service. And I think that's what we have here in David. A song at the dedication of the house of David. David is dedicating his home, his household, to the service of God. We have this also spoken by Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this idea of a household that is dedicated to God. It was under covenant before God. And as we consider David's life and the various turmoils that he faced, one that comes to mind, and may be the very situation from which David wrote this psalm, is the moment, or enduring the instance of Absalom's rebellion against him. And we can kind of hint at that is that there is anger towards David that is exhibited here by the Lord in this psalm. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Recall the sin or the rebellion of Absalom was as a result of David's own sin and rebellion and punishment. The Lord chastised him through the rebellion of Absalom, but then restored him in his house. So this psalm may very well be a dedication, a rededication of the house of David after having been disciplined from the Lord. But it's a reminder for us as we consider tonight that our homes, that God desires our homes, our households, and our homes to be those which are dedicated to the Lord, to be those places where the Lord is taught, where the Lord is honored, the Lord is exalted, the Lord is loved. Whereas we have people in our home that they know that we are those who call upon the name of God. This is a psalm that is fitting for the dedication of any house and any home. This brings us to our second point, that we are called in these verses as we enter into the body of the psalm to, first of all, verses 1 to 5, to praise the Lord for his preserving grace. We read, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." As we consider here this call to extol the Lord, David then enters into all that the Lord has done for him. He has drawn him up. He has healed. He has restored him. He has returned him to his place with which he was removed. "I cried out to you and you healed me. You brought up my soul from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." And that's all in the context of the Lord not letting his foes rejoice over him. As we consider then this praise that we're called to, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Or we could say simply at the remembrance of his holiness. You know, our Lord is a holy God. He is separate and unique from us. And his holiness is far greater than we could imagine or comprehend. But we are called here to remember him, because even though we worship a holy God, he is one who cares for us, and he is the one who hears us, and he is the one who lifts us out of our difficulties. We see in verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." This is a good thing for us to remember. John Calvin, in speaking of this psalm, talks about how we tend to skew this truth. He writes, "If we are prosperous, we devour God's blessings without feeling that they are his, or at least we indolently allow them to slip away. But if anything sorrowful or adverse befalls us, we immediately complain of his severity, as if he had never dealt kindly and mercifully with us." Now, the heart of what Calvin there is getting at is that we tend to flip this truth on its head. We tend to, in our natural heart and view of God, apart from the work of Christ and his grace, is to think that his anger is what lasts for a lifetime and his favor is but for a moment. And this is a sinful attitude and action that we are tended towards, because as we are prosperous, we tend to think, as David says here in verse 6, that he says, "Well, I shall never be moved." We tend to ignore the blessings and the goodness that God gives us as we are prosperous, as we are enjoying the comfort that he has given us in this life. But then as we endure the hardships, we tend to think of them as being forever and ever and ever. This verse reminds us, brothers and sisters, that God's anger is but for a moment, and his favor is truly for life, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And this makes all the more sense to us when we consider these verses in the light of eternity. There may be some chastisement that the Lord brings in this life. Or there may be some hardship that he brings just to hone and to strengthen our faith in reliance upon him. But even, brothers and sisters, if such hardship lasts for our lifetime, if we should be those who have some ailment that from birth we endure difficulties and struggles throughout our life, it is still true that the Lord's anger is but for a moment and his favor is for life. We need to remember that in the light of eternity, this life, even if we live for 100 years, is but a small speck in the timeline of our existence. As those who are made in the image of God, we are truly eternal beings. Every human being will exist forever. And we will either exist in God's glorious presence through his grace by faith in Christ, or we will exist in the presence of his just wrath in hell forever. May we be reminded of the grace of God that even as he chastises us, it's to bring us back to him that he might show us more favor and mercy and grace. And even in that light, his chastisement or anger towards us is an exhibit of his grace and not leaving us in our sin. We must remember God's preserving grace, especially in the midst of those moments where he chastises us, where he is disciplining us. For even then, he shows us his grace and love as our Heavenly Father. The third point here, seek the Lord in the distress he brings in verses 6 to 9. Here we read, now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Now as we consider these verses, I said in my prosperity, David begins in verse 6. He shall never be moved. And can we empathize or kind of put ourselves in David's shoes that there are times when we feel like we are invincible, like nothing's going to shake me. It's such an amazing experience. I feel so spiritually strong and I'm in such a high peak of my spiritual life. I shall never be moved again. And it usually seems in those moments of which we need to be most watchful, as there are snares lying at every turn. In verse 7, Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. As we consider this, what seems to be two contradictory phrases, that on the one hand, you have made my mountain stand strong, the symbol of the Lord being our strength, and then one in which we are to have our foundation. But then yet on the other hand, the fact that the Lord hid his face and I was troubled. So we have in one statement, in one sentence, the Lord being the source of our strength and making our foundation sure, but then yet at the same time, the one who is the cause of our trouble, then that he has hid his face. And what we need to acknowledge that in both those times of comfort and security that we feel, these mountain strength type experiences that we have, that God is sovereign both in those, but then also in the times in which we feel troubled and we experience trouble as if God is hiding his face from us. God's sovereignty is acknowledged in both. He is the one who brings prosperity and trouble. And that, brother and sister, is to be a comfort to you and me. Knowing that God is the one who is sovereign over these things. He is the one who is sovereign over the mountains and the valleys of life. He is the one who is sovereign over the difficulties and the troubles that you experience. We need to take comfort in that, knowing that our God is good and he has a good design and purpose for them. Now, as the psalm continues, as David continues, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? This part of Psalm 30 is similar to Psalm 6, verse 5. Now there is a real sense that when a believer dies, that there is this loss of praise. But we need to consider this. I've become convinced more and more as David points us to his son that would come, our Lord Jesus Christ, that prayers like this are more rightly understood as prayers that our Lord prayed. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Now, as we consider the profit of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went down to the pit for us, who endured the wrath of God, hell itself, there is intense and amazing profit that we gain from the shed blood of Christ. We get eternal salvation by God's grace through faith in what the Lord has done. But as this request goes on, and it's considered in the context of, well, what if I stayed there? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? The idea here is not so much of the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of his blood. It's this hypothetical question of, what if he would have remained in the pit? What if he would have remained in the dust? What if he would have remained in the grave? Then there would be no profit in his blood. But because he broke free from the chains of death, because he was victorious over death, we will praise God forever. Even in death, we, brothers and sisters, do immediately enter into the glorious presence of Christ, and we praise him day and night. This points us to the wonderful truth and salvation that we have in Christ. That also reminds us as we consider these verses that whether God brings prosperity or trouble, whether or not he is that mountain strength or he brings difficulty, that we, brothers and sisters, are to seek him. We are to rely on him. His hands are the only hands that can carry us through. This psalm ends then in the final three verses in 10 to 12 with the final plea and the answer of that plea. In the hope that we have as we consider the difficulties that we face, that one day our sackcloth will be removed and we will be girded, we will be clothed with joy. Now, as we consider here these verses, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. This is the final plea for help. It is one that is cried out that David, please, Lord, hear, have mercy on me, be my helper. But then immediately in the final two verses, we have the answer. Is the Lord his helper? Well, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What a wonderful imagery here that we have of one who is clothed with sackcloth. One who is clothed with these robes of distress and anguish. Those being removed and stripped off and then instead being clothed with gladness or with joy. And with an exuberant joy. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples the night that he was betrayed, he says to them in the Gospel of John chapter 15, that these things I have said to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The desire of our Lord Jesus Christ is that we would have joy in him. And that it wouldn't be some shallow, superficial joy, but a deep, abiding joy that would last forever. Now there is mourning and there is sadness and there is grief in this life, but we can look forward to that real and lasting hope that one day all of that suffering, all of that gloom, and all of the distress will be removed from us, and we will forever be clothed in the robes of Christ's joy and gladness. This is a wonderful promise that we have to look forward to. And then in verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now as we consider this word glory, there's a few uses of it. It could be someone's status. As we consider with God, it's his majesty. You know, Jesus says, restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world was. It's this level of just majesty and awe and and splendor that we consider and is summed up with the word glory. It can also mean, in a sense, all of what someone is, all of who we are. David here, I believe, is saying that to the end that my glory may sing praise to you. It's all of who David is. David as the king of Israel. David as the man. David as the one who points to Christ. David and all who he is may sing praise to you and not be silent. This is a point that we can look forward to, that in all that we are, we are to engage in the praise of God. Everything about our lives and how we worship and how we speak, but also internally how we think, when it's just us and God who is there in the presence of our mind, we are to glorify and to praise him. And we're to use all that he has given us and blessed us with to give him praise. But then this psalm ends with the wonderful hope and truth that we have to look forward to. That, O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. What a marvelous thing to think about as we consider the age that is to come. You know, it is one of the indictments against us, I believe, just being who we are in our nature, that we tend to overlook the goodness of what God does for us on a day-to-day life, and we don't stop and we don't thank him. What a remedy it would be if we would stop and we would give God thanks for who he is. Thanks for what he has done. I think we've all experienced times where maybe we've held a door open for someone and they just walk through and they don't bother saying a word. I tend to think, how rude. Are they so self-absorbed that they didn't even bother to notice that someone held the door open for them? But brothers and sisters, are we not guilty of the same when we don't stop and we don't consider God and what he has done and properly give him thanks for who he is. But as we consider who God is, one of the things we have to look forward to in the age to come is not only will we be rid of sin and misery and pain and suffering, but we will actually give God thanks in the way that we ought to give him thanks. And to the degree and to the extent that we should give him thanks. We will be thanking him forever. We will be magnifying and glorifying his name for all that he has done. And again, this is tied back to the beginning of the psalm where there is this call to extol the Lord. For you have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful comfort. Even if we are feeling like we are being weighed down by our foes, by our enemies, by our internal struggles, we can be confident knowing that that will not last forever. And that in Christ, the Lord has lifted us up. And we will give him thanks and glorify his name and sing his praises for eternity. In the adversity that God might bring in our life, let us remember the joy, brothers and sisters, that he promises. The joy that he promises is in Christ. God is faithful to the promises that he has given. And even in the greatest struggles and difficulties of life, we can have joy in his name. We can have joy in who he is. We can have joy in the hope that he has given in his promises. We read through the Beatitudes every week. And tonight we read, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Matthew says, "Blessed are you those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In this psalm we have that pictured for us of those as we mourn the distresses of life, whether caused by our sin or just the sinfulness of the world and the ailments that we face. We can meditate on this psalm to be comforted in knowing that we will be comforted. We will laugh. Our joy will be full. And our joy will be the joy of Christ. So be comforted, brothers and sisters, and praise the Lord, for he will remove your sackcloth. And for all of eternity, he will gird you with joy. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for being our God. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to remember the goodness that you show us. Even in the difficulties and trials of life, you bring them, Lord, for our own good, either to chasten us and turn us from sin or to give us a greater hunger and a reliance upon you. We pray that in the difficult times of life, we will be reminded of the promises that you give, that you will remove our sackcloth and you will gird us with joy. May we even now experience the joy of Christ as he speaks these things to us, that our joy may be full in him. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.